All right. Well, good morning. Good morning. Glad to have you here this morning. How many of you are excited to be in church this morning?
Yeah. Okay.
All right. Sometimes my wife tells me, she's like, hey, honey, smile, you know, like you're so intense, you know. So you just remind yourself to smile sometimes when you're happy. You know, it's always a good thing. So glad to be here this morning. I am going through the book of Acts. I started last week. So if you weren't here, I started a brand new series going through the book of Acts. And unfortunately, my recorder malfunctioned, so I can't tell you to listen to it. I thought it was a good sermon last week, but I can't point you to the website because it didn't work. So I'm hoping that today's will, and we'll get them recorded. Just a couple other things. I'm going line by line, verse by verse through Acts. So I'm not just picking out my favorite things to talk about. I'm going to teach through the whole book the way that it was given to us. And so we can't skip the things that we don't want to talk about. We can't skip controversial things or anything like that, right? That's good, right? You like that?
Yeah.
Don't you? Okay, so that's what we'll be doing. Let me start with a little question for you. Do you like waiting?
No.
No, not a fun thing to do. And like one of the times I can think of remembering waiting being hard is when I was waiting for Christmas to come when I was a younger kid. You remember that? When you used to wait for Christmas, it's like just seemed like it would never get there. And you made the chain and you broke off the stuff. Are any of you guys young enough that you can really remember that feeling, right? I mean, I can barely remember it. But, you know, yeah, no. That was difficult to wait for that big day because you're so excited. Now, there are other times, like when you're waiting on something, it just really gets etched in your mind. And I remember this one experience when I was on the bus going to my first ever wrestling meet. And this was over in Germany, and I was in ninth grade, and I was going to this wrestling meet. And when we were in Germany, we would drive long distances to go to other high schools because we had to go to other military schools. And we'd be on the bus, and I had to use the bathroom. And I remember having to wait to use the bathroom. Have any of you ever had to wait to use the bathroom? I mean, that is what you call an uncomfortable wait. So I remember that so clearly because the discomfort was so much. It was a very long ride and there was no stopping. So waiting is not always easy. And today that's going to be a big thing that we're talking about is waiting. Waiting on God. Waiting on the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for today. Thank you for this chance to be here. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can go through it and just enjoy this time with you today, Lord. Lord, if our hearts are hard towards you, if we don't want to hear from you, Lord, I pray that you would just soften our hearts and change us. Lord, we know that you do that many ways, Lord, and we're just desiring you to do that in our lives and just to help us to see you as you are and just help us to have the right attitudes about things. And I pray today that you'll just teach us through your word. Lord, I know that there are some who are facing difficult situations, both health and there are other job loss situations, financial situations. I pray for anybody here that's in need of health and comfort today and help from you, Lord. Lift everyone up to you in that way, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, well, let's turn to Acts. Then the book of Acts, so it's right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And Acts is going to give us the history of the early church. So we're seeing what happened right after Jesus died on the cross and rose and ascended to heaven. So Acts 12 through 26. So again, the setting of Acts here is in the Middle East along the Mediterranean Sea. And it's basically the spread of the gospel, the spread of the church from this area in Jerusalem, all the way over to Rome in Italy. That's what the whole book is going to show us and teach us. So if we looked at the modern day version of this map, we would see that this is in the area of near, well, obviously it's near Israel, but you see Syria and Jordan, Iraq over here, and Turkey there. It goes through Turkey. So that's the area that we're talking about here in the book of Acts. And right now we are in Israel, in the area of Jerusalem. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and read part of this, and I'm going to break this into two parts. There's a kind of a logical break here, so you're almost going to get two sermons in one today. Are you excited about that?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I like that. All right, so let us start in verse 12. It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. So there was a certain amount of walking that they were allowed to do on a Sabbath day. And this was that distance. So maybe like less than an hour of walking you can do on the Sabbath. So they're able to do this certain amount of walking. So this is how far it was. So when it says a Sabbath day, it doesn't mean the whole day. It means you're able to walk a certain distance in that time. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. So these were the disciples who followed Jesus, not Judas Iscariot, the other Judas there. And these guys were staying, it says, in an upper room. An upper room, you could think of it potentially as one of two things. It could be an upper room in the temple, is one possibility. But more likely, I think it's an upper room in somebody's home or a building there that somebody has. And it could even be the same place where they had the Last Supper with Jesus. But it's a little bit like a family room. Like you may have a bonus or a family room up where you, in your house, where you can meet and talk to people and visit. So this was just a big room that they were able to go and meet and that they were staying. So it says, all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So let me tell you what this does not mean. Okay, this does not mean that the disciples had a Honda Accord. You understand, right? So what does one accord mean? One accord means they had a togetherness of mind. They thought about things the same way. They had a like-mindedness. So this group was one. So like, for instance, take our group here. Like, we either have a like-mindedness or we don't. We either are focused on the same things or we're not. Now, for instance, if there are some of us who are like, really today coming here focused on learning about God and desiring to hear what He has to say for them, then I hope that that's the like-mindedness that we can have. Because whether I do a good job or not up here, I mean, I believe that God speaks and He teaches. And if we get in His Word, that we can hear from Him. And if we have that attitude where we're seeking Him, that we can hear from Him. And I hope that that's the like-mindedness that we have as a church. But it's possible that we have a different mindedness, like our mind could be focused on something else. We may be focused on the things of this world and not on the things of God. Right? We've all been there. Now, have I ever done that? Yes. Many years having come to church, not just this church, but other churches or this church when I was younger, a young person, I was thinking quite a bit often during football season about how quick I could get home and see the football game. Am I the only one that tells the truth in church?
No.
Do any of you guys ever think about, you know, what, you know, you're really like, your thoughts are dominated by what you're going to do after church? I mean, if we could see your thoughts right now, what would they be? Would we be seeing like lots of like worry and concern about, you know, what you're going to cook for lunch, who you're going to have over, who you're going to see? Or can we be a people, a group that in one accord, not one car, not one accord like that, but in one like-mindedness that we love God and we're here to seek Him today? Talk to me.
Amen.
Can we do that? Can we be that? So, I mean, that's what I'm seeing here and I'm thinking. But these guys, they had just seen, and not just guys, but women too were seeing here. They had just seen Jesus die on the cross. He rose again. He taught them and they saw Him ascend into heaven. And He said, go and wait for me. Go and wait for the promise of the Father. It's time to wait. He didn't say exactly how long to wait, but He said, there's a time that you're going to have to wait. And that's what we talked about last week. They're waiting. So they're waiting. So part of what they're doing here is they're waiting. Dennis, can you hit this once more here? Notice some things to notice. I mentioned this, their like-mindedness. Okay, the disciples' like-mindedness. Go ahead. It says that they're devoted to prayer. Now, this isn't the first time we've seen this. Remember when I taught through Colossians, we talked about being devoted to prayer. Take your bulletin and look at it. And on the left inside, there's a verse there. Colossians Let me borrow yours, Dennis, so I can make sure I have this just right here. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So as Christians and as we're teaching in the church here and what we should stand for and what we're trying to shape our minds into and what we're trying to live, we want to be a prayerful people. We want to be devoted to prayer. So let me ask you another question. What are you devoted to today? Are you devoted to prayer? Is that something that you're devoted to? And it's very challenging for me because often I could say, like being the one that stands up here and preaches, I have to be like the most honest and say that, you know, sometimes, most of the time, often, I'm not really devoted to prayer. I'm devoted to something else. So this challenges me to do that. So I strongly desire, and I think the Word of God is telling us, be devoted to prayer. Make that one of your very top things, and one of the very top ways that you spend your time, in being watchful and waiting on God. So notice their devotion to prayer. Now, this is interesting. This group included Jesus, mother, and brothers. Now, you know what's really so interesting about that is that they didn't always think Jesus was in his right mind. They did not, even though Mary talked to the angel and she had the baby, the virgin birth, you know, there was a time when Jesus was out preaching that his mother and brothers came to get him and take him home because they thought he was out of his mind. Let's be real with this now. What if your brother was out there claiming to be God? What if you grew up with him and he lived in your house and he was there every day and he was out there and he was all of a sudden doing these miracles and he was, you know, that might not have been the hard part, but he was teaching and saying things about himself and he was accepting praise and worship and the established religious community was really upset with him because they were envious of him and they felt like he was stealing their position and he was wrong. It'd be difficult to believe that Jesus is God in that case and that he was the promised one, the Messiah. Would it not be if he was your brother? I mean, that would be difficult, right? And it would also be, there would be some certain amount of difficulty if you were the mother of Christ and you raised him up and you cared for him, for that to be your kid that was out there, but you lived through it. So not long ago, they thought he was out of his mind, but now they lived through his death on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, and these guys were believers. And I think that sometimes we miss it. We miss the small thing. What an important and significant thing it is that Jesus' brother, James, was a believer in him. His own brother, he believed in that he was the Savior of the world. And I don't know about you, but that would be difficult unless you actually saw the proof and you saw it happen. So this came along later that his own brother saw what happened. So it's all the more reason for us to believe. Amen? If a guy's own brother can worship him as God, I can worship him as God. So here are Jesus' brothers, James, Joses, Judas, and Simon, mentioned in Mark 6:3. Having trouble finding that one. See, that's good when you today in Sunday school. When you put that verse down, it helps you. So if you want to see that, in Mark 6:3 talks about Jesus' brothers. So there were four of them. Now, a couple things about this. Have you ever been in a situation in your family where you think it's difficult to be compared to like an older sibling or a younger sibling? Think how these guys felt. Mom probably was constantly saying, why can't you be more like your older brother? That's funny, guys. Relax. But that, I mean, there's some truth to it. There's an interesting relationship there. You have these guys. Now, how about if your parents are, let's say that your dad is the pastor or your dad is doing worship or they're teaching youth group or Sunday school. Is it difficult to be in that position? Just tell me yes or no. Is it? Okay, it is. It is difficult. It is difficult to be in that position. So I guess just one thought I had was like, sometimes it's hard to be that, but it's nothing like this, okay? It's nothing like this. You know, this is probably was pretty intense to be Jesus' brother in that case. And just like Jesus' brothers came and believed him, what you can do, like when you're in a difficult situation, if your parents are really standing for Christ and really attempting to serve him and to do this, I mean, they're not going to be perfect, and I'm by far not perfect, but you can be behind what they do and you can together with them worship Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And serve him. And serve him. Okay. All right. So why were they up there praying? Why were they up there praying? Okay. You know, they didn't know what to do next. They had no idea. So they're praying for guidance on what to do. What to do. All right. They're waiting on God. They're waiting on this promise. And what does waiting kind of lead to? It really leads naturally to prayer. So if you're waiting, if you have no idea what to do next, if you're at a point in your life, you have no idea what to do next. But if you believe in God, you can pray to Him. And that's the natural thing to do, that you just give it to Him. You say, I don't have this figured out. I have no idea what's coming next, but I'm just going to give this to you, God. And you pray. That's the natural thing. Now, how many here are excited about that? I'm very, because there are so many times in my life I have no idea. It is not going my way. I have made a plan and my plan is not working out. And all I can do is I can just give it to God and I can ask Him to redirect, soften my heart, change me, reprioritize. And so that's a great thing. So waiting on God leads to prayer. They're anticipating God's promise. So they have this great anticipation of what's going to happen. They don't fully understand, but they anticipate that. And that's a great place to be, that you are anticipating God. Like I said, not anticipating what you're going to eat after church, but you're anticipating. And maybe you came here today and you thought, I'm just going to go and hear something. But maybe you came and said, I'm anticipating what God is going to do at church today. So, this is going to be familiar to you, but you know, something eternally significant is about to happen. And eternally significant work is preceded by prayer. And that's why these guys are praying. It's the right thing. It's what God had set. He had it set up so that they would enter this time of prayer before what He promised would come. All right. So, go ahead, Dennis. Here's just some questions for you. I've kind of hit these already, but are you waiting on God? Is there anything going on in your life right now where you have like this uncertainty that I talked about, where you have no idea what's next? You have the opportunity to wait on God, to lift it up to Him and wait to see how He's going to work in your situation. And this would be a good thing. And I would hope every single one of us here would look at our lives and we'd be able to say, how am I waiting on God? And then to go and to wait joyfully for Him. Anticipating the fulfillment of His promises. Are you doing that? Are you anticipating? Do you have just an eager anticipation of what God is going to do? How He's going to fulfill His promises? That can be you today. You can be in that position. Are any of you here willing to be a prayer warrior? And I think that's what these guys were. That's a motivating name that we give it. And I like it a lot. And I think that's what these guys were. They were, at this time, they were devoted to being prayer warriors. And so we can like have that like-mindedness where we are devoted to being prayer warriors. Amen?
Amen.
So that's what the encouragement is from the Bible. So are we willing to do that? And are you here, and you, come on, this is church. You have to be honest with yourself. You don't have to answer this out loud, but you need to be honest with yourself. Are you ready, willing, and able for eternally significant work? Are you here today? Are you ready, willing, and able to do some eternally significant work? Or are you more about something else? Are you more caught up in the here and now, the earth, and what's going on? And I think that if you're a Christian and you're reading this, that you ought to be convicted and thinking that I need to be ready, willing, and able for eternally significant work. And that's why I need to be prayed up. All right, so that's that. Let's go on and read a little bit more here. Now, like I said, we're going through line by line, verse by verse. So some things preach better than other things. meaning it's just easy as a preacher to just go ahead and hit it, and the points are so strong. Now, there's a lot of story here in the book of Acts. So we're going to be just catching a lot of story and some things here. And sometimes we're not going to be as certain what the significance is, or even sometimes there's debate about it. And this would be the case here in what we're going to look at. So we're at verse 15. It says, "In those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus.'" So this is the other Judas. This is Judas Iscariot. And what Peter said is this had to happen because the scripture talked about it. We talked about this in Sunday school earlier today. The Old Testament writings talked about what Judas would do and how he would do this and how he would betray Christ. And so he said this had to happen. Okay, and also, did you notice it was about 120 people that were there with them at this time? So it wasn't a super small group, but it was a little, it was getting bigger, but it wasn't a very, very extremely large group at this time. So that was the church. That was the following. It says in verse 17, "For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry." So this Judas was one of the disciples. It says he was allotted a place. He had a job to do. He was one of us. Now, guys, this is where it kind of turns to a little bit of a guy's account here now. Okay, so guys, and especially young guys, should really like this part, just the way it's described. It's just so much to the point. It says, "Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out." That's what happened to Judas, okay, in this field that he bought. Now that's pretty much to the point, right? Like I said, it's a little harsh maybe for the ladies here in the room. But that's what happened to this Judas, okay? And in verse 19 it says, "And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood." So because this happened to Judas there, and he died there in this field, they called this the field of blood. And also, he sold Jesus down the river, you know, with what he did. Even though God knew it was going to happen, it was God's plan, he was a traitor and he betrayed Jesus. And that may be another reason this is called field of blood. It says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.'" So talking about Judas, it says, "Let his camp become desolate, let nobody be there dwelling in it, and let another come and take his office." So take his spot, take his job. "So one of the men," this is Peter going on, it says, "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." So what Peter understood this to mean is he said, because it said somebody else would take his position, we need to appoint another apostle to come, and to one who has witnessed everything that happened from the beginning. We need to take him and make him one of us, one of the 12, to basically replace Judas Iscariot. "And they put forward two, Joseph called Barabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen. So take the place in the ministry, and to take the place in the ministry and the apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." So basically they brought these two guys and they said, "God, you know everyone's heart." So what they did is they cast lots. It's kind of like they rolled the dice and they said, you know, whoever it is, you know, or they, if you've gone golfing and you're trying to figure out who's going first, maybe none of you have done this, but you throw a golf tee up in the air and whoever it points to, that's the one who's going first. And it's a little bit like what they did. It's like random chance. They said, God will make it happen. And this seems really, really foreign to us, especially as Christians, where we don't do this. Okay, but here they did this, and it was actually biblical in the sense that in the Old Testament, many times this is the way that they would decide things, through casting lots. You remember the story of Jonah being tossed into the sea and how they're trying to figure out who it was, and they cast lots to see who it was, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they picked him up and they threw him into the sea. Okay, and this is actually, this is a way that in the Old Testament times that they would actually determine the will of God. But you don't see that in the New Testament. So beyond this, really, it's different here. So they did this, and the lot fell on this guy, Matthias, and they made him one of the apostles. So that's really the end of our reading today. But let's talk about this, because there's a lot to say about this. And one more, please. There's a debate about this scripture here. And the debate is, was this guy, Matthias, them choosing him, was that really God's choice for the replacement of Judas? Or was that something that the disciples just rushed in and did? Go ahead, Dennis. So there are these two views. Okay, the one would be yes, God chose Matthias, and he made it clear through the casting of lots. He just used that, and that was normal because they had done that in the Old Testament times, and they're still living that way, and that's just to be expected. Really, the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet at this time, so they're really not in the position to pray like we do now and approach God on it. So one answer is yes, and the other answer is no. A lot of other people say no. They say what you're seeing here is the disciples rushed to choose this guy. They rushed in to do something that God did not tell them to do, and that God, his actual choice to replace Judas was Paul. So really two common views in this passage. Okay, go on here. Now, let me just kind of give you arguments of both here. We get to use our minds a little bit today, right? Is that all right? Can we like think in church and just, it does not always all just super pump you up, get excited, but sometimes we're using our minds here. Now, here's the argument that God chose Matthias. There's no criticism in Scripture about this. There's nowhere that it says, okay, this was wrong. This shouldn't have been. The disciples or the apostles, they were not condemned for this in any way. It's just a story there. We have all the information. We read it all. So that's one thing. And Paul, he doesn't seem to consider himself to have become one of the 12. So he doesn't talk about himself as one of the 12. Now, we looked at this last week, but let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I think this is just a fantastic passage that everyone should memorize. By the way, this is the second week in a row that we're looking at this. 1 Corinthians 15:3, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12." So he talks about the 12. He doesn't talk about himself that way. So if you go on and you read what's next, he says, "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom who are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me." So just the point is that Paul doesn't really talk about himself as one of the 12 there. Now, just while we're on that, why do I like that passage so much? Why am I so excited about that? Isn't that amazing? We talked about it last week. Jesus appeared to over 500 witnesses at one time. That's believable. He appeared to over 500 witnesses at one time after he died and rose from the dead, and he appeared and he taught to them and he showed them things. That's amazing. And that is just another reason why we can so confidently believe in Jesus. So that's the argument that God chose Matthias. Now, okay, one more. This is one I forgot here for just a moment, but an important point. Paul, he had a unique job. And what was Paul's job? His unique job was actually to take the gospel, the good news, and to spread it to the Gentiles, means those who weren't Jewish. He took the good news out to them. So there's really no indication that like that was Judas's position or anything like that. So Paul had a very unique calling. All right, now let's go look at the other side of this real quick. The disciples rushed in. So the other part, and this is, honestly, this would be easier to preach here. Easier to just take out a main point and to give it to you. Jesus instructed the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit. He said, go and wait for the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, do anything. So what's the next one say? He says, he didn't instruct the disciples to go and find a replacement for Judas. In fact, wouldn't it maybe they might be in a better position to find a replacement for Judas if they had waited till after the Holy Spirit came? And they had the Holy Spirit indwelling them and He was in their life. Okay, so they're just doing something. So this thought is they're just doing something that Peter just decided that, okay, we need to go forth and we need to do this. Okay, this guy that they picked, he is never again mentioned in Scripture. There's no additional mention. There's no evidence of him doing anything. Okay, there's tradition and history tells us some things and some ideas about him. And then the last one is this book of Acts that we're talking about. It largely is about the work of Paul. All right, so now maybe your mind's hurting a little bit here. Or maybe you're like, well, which one? What should I think about this? And I don't know. I spent like a whole week or more thinking about this, wondering what I was going to say about this and where I was about it. But here's a conclusion that I came up with thinking about it. It's a little bit of both. There's a little bit of both happening here. God, do you know that He works through your imperfections to make His will happen? Okay, when you do things, if you rush in, now Peter was constantly rushing in, wasn't he? He would constantly do that. And if we can relate to anyone in the Bible, any of the disciples, we could probably relate to Peter that, you know, he's constantly sticking his foot in his mouth, saying things that offended people. Any of you guys know anybody like that? Do any of you guys have anybody like that in your family? Are any of you guys that one in your family that's like that? Come on, you can admit it. This is church, you know? Okay, so God works through imperfect people. And God will work through imperfect people like me, and He'll work through imperfect people like you, and He'll work through imperfect situations. And even when you sin and you've turned your back on God and your heart's been hard, do you know that God still uses that for His glory? To make His will happen. Do you know what? Do you know you and I, we can't thwart the will of God. We can't stop it. I told you this before, God is unstoppable. We can't get in the way. He'll just roll over us like a 250-pound fullback running through a little junior high football player. And that's not even a close comparison. I put that in for the guys. They like, you know, just I think it helps to just give a little illustration, keep the guys awake and thinking, you know. How many of you played football at one time? You ever been run over? Yeah, okay, you know what I'm talking about then. Okay, God, we already mentioned this before in the other one, but God chose Paul for a unique mission here. So, thinking about this, that Paul is chosen. And he may be the one that scripture was talking about. That doesn't necessarily mean that what they did was wrong at that particular point in time, or that God didn't use it here. But we know that Paul is, his work is really the emphasis of this book of Acts and not this other guy. So at minimum, I think that this debate and thinking about the things that we talked about before and the whole context of this should make you ask yourself, am I waiting on God? Or is it possible that at times I go running out ahead? Now, you can't really run out ahead of God because you can't. But you know what I mean? You run out of His will trying to do something, trying to get ahead of things. You know, is it possible that anything in your life is going on where you actually are out ahead of where God wants you to be? And when you do that and you get all isolated and alone and you're not in the position, then sometimes it's difficult for you to be reeled back in. So I think if just anything, if the possibility is true that the disciples went and they did something when they were supposed to be waiting, are you moving ahead when you should be waiting on God? Are you moving ahead when you should be waiting on God? You want to ask yourself that. You want to be thinking about that. You want to always evaluate what you're doing. And chances are you are in some areas, and I am. So pray that God will show those things to you and expose them to you, and don't resist Him and be stubborn. Okay, here's a great verse for you and me. Isaiah 40:31, it says, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Does that sound like good news to you? How many of you want the latter part of that, that in your life? Well, what the Bible tells us is that we'll have that if we'll wait on the Lord. And even when it's difficult, waiting is never easy. I mean, maybe some of the stuff that you're waiting on and the situation that you're in is much harder than that illustration that I gave when I was like on the bus waiting to use the restroom. And extremely discomfort. You may be in extreme discomfort. It may not be physical. It may be within. You may have this an inner thrashing about yourself. But what the Bible teaches us is that we will learn to wait on God, that He gives us an inner peace and strength. So just want to recap just a little bit here. Remember those questions we talked about earlier? Let's just hit them real quick. Are you waiting on God? Are you anticipating the fulfillment of His promises? Are you willing to be a prayer warrior? And are you ready, willing, and able for eternally significant work? Do I have one more on there, Dennis? Remember this from last week? I modified it, or I can think about it just slightly differently. But remember what he said last week? Through the Holy Spirit, ordinary people can be extraordinary witnesses. The church is not built on the backs of superstars, but ordinary people that are equipped by the Holy Spirit. And you and I can be those ordinary people that the Holy Spirit works through that can make a difference in this world and in our community, in our families, our homes, and in this church. Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for Your Word. Thank You for the uniqueness of this passage we looked at today, Lord. Help us just to know and trust, Lord, that we can wait on You. And that, Lord, that You will do extraordinary things with us and through us, Lord, when we're in touch with You and we're in Your will and we're waiting on You, Lord. And I just pray that if there's anybody here today that is lacking peace about something, that there is a great trial or difficulty or challenge, Lord, that You would just bring comfort through this message, Lord. That there would be no condemnation about thinking, I need to just be better at doing something, Lord. But there would just be a total surrender to You, knowing that Lord, You're good and You're worth us waiting on. We thank You. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.